everybody. Now, to start with, you may have a bit of a question, and that is, why are we speaking about the prophecy of Haggai this evening? Well, that's a good question. Back in November, I was asked to stand in at the Neaton's Bible class, and they said, could you give a talk on one of the minor prophets? And I said, yeah, sure, no problem. Problem is, I'm not much of an academic, and I'm sure quite a few people in this room will remember that most of my addresses have more of an exhortational slant than an expositional one. So when I was looking at the minor prophets, the prophet Haggai seemed to be a bit of an open goal, really, because it contains a great deal of exhortation and encouragement. And it contains one of the most famous verses in, or expressions in, the scriptures, which is, of course, consider your ways, which Brother Sam read for us a moment or two ago. And the words of the prophet, therefore, are quite encouraging. They're words of reproof, of course, as well. And they were aimed at those who had returned from exile in Babylon. And when they'd arrived in the land, they had neglected the work of building the house of the Lord, and rather diverting their time and their efforts when they should have been rebuilding the house of the Lord. They were spending it lavishly upgrading and working on their own houses. And so I think that the prophecy of Hezekiah is really good, and I really like it, and it's encouraging and relevant to us, as it was in the days of the likes of Ezra and Nehemiah and others. So that's the reason why we're looking at Haggai tonight. So how are we going to look at this subject? Well, we're going to split it up into sort of four parts, really. I think with any study, you know, particularly the prophets, it's always good to get a kind of historical overview to find out, you know, where we are in history. It really helps us to understand the message and the prophecy itself. We're going to have a look at a little bit of the structure of the prophecy, maybe say a few things about some of the characters in Haggai, and then really importantly, the lessons for us. And we want to close by looking at the words of Haggai and comparing them with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in his day. So let's look at the historical setting of Haggai. Now, one thing that became very clear to me when I started looking at this is that the background context of Haggai begins long before the start of the book that carries his name. The starting point of the prophecy in verse 1 is very clearly dated for us as the second year of Darius in the first day of the sixth month. You know, so we have some very precise information as to when this prophecy was given. And so, you know, it behoves on us, I think, to be accurate with our suggested dates. And, you know, it's very precise, unlike some other minor prophets like Habakkuk, for example, where the details and the timings and the background information is scarce to pretty much non-existent. So to get the historical context, we need to dig back into scriptural history and to look back at the scriptures. And in fact, we need to go back as far, I think, as the downfall of the monarchy of Judah, to the time when Jeremiah prophesied, when the Babylonian armies were coming into the land, had besieged Jerusalem, taken the city along with its kings and its princes, and they'd removed the treasures, they'd taken them back to Babylon. And so by the year 586 or thereabouts, the temple was completely ruined and was laid waste. And that position of the temple being laid waste was the position recorded for us at the very end of the second book of Kings. But interestingly enough, not at the end of the second book of Chronicles, because I'm sure we're all aware that there is some very interesting differences between the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. They're not necessarily twin records of the same thing. They seem to have maybe different emphasis for us. Kings, for example, has a particular interest in what you might call the secular and the political aspects of the kingdom, whereas Chronicles deals more about the ecclesiastical, maybe we could call it the spiritual aspects. It has a lot more in Chronicles to say, for example, about the temple. So that's why when we get to the end of the book of Kings, it's different to the end of the book of Chronicles, because when we get to the end of the book of Chronicles, in contrast, it finishes with the accession of a new king of Persia. Of course, the man who we know well, Cyrus, and how he was moved by God to open up a way for the people of Israel to go back to the land and to rebuild the temple. And I'll read out the last couple of verses of 2 Chronicles. It is, of course, the decree of Cyrus. I'll read it out to you. You may want to keep your fingers in Haggai. Yeah, is that okay? Yeah. In Haggai, because it's quite difficult to find. It's in 2 Chronicles, last chapter, verse 22, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of the king of Persia, and he makes his proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And this is what that proclamation was. He said, "All kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. He hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." And so that, brothers and sisters, the decree here of Cyrus is very much the context, the scene setter, if you will, to the prophecy of Haggai. And when we position ourselves here, we can more easily understand what the prophecy of Haggai is all about. And to aid us in an understanding of Haggai, we can look to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which of course deal with the same period, and they kind of fill in the gaps for us with some extra information. And so Ezra tells us that the people, after that decree, they went back, and on their arrival, they built a temporary altar and started offering sacrifices to God. And so we then get to the year 536. And what do we know about the year 536? Well, that was the point where they commenced the laying down of the temple, of the foundation of the temple. Or maybe it was just a ceremony of laying of the temple, because Ezra records that pretty much immediately they ran into problems which halted their building work. And that's really what the prophecy of Haggai is all about, is reversing those problems, encouraging them to get on with the work of building the house of the Lord. So why were they carried away into Babylon? Well, we know that, don't we? But let's just remind ourselves by going back again to 2 Chronicles, to where it kind of all begins, to the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, the last vassal king of Judah, at least, Zedekiah. And the reasons they were taken into captivity is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14, because the scriptures tell us the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. They polluted the house of the Lord, which he'd hallowed in Jerusalem. And then he sent messengers rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on the people. But what did the people do in response to these messengers being sent out? They mocked them. They despised his word. They misused the prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And that's the reason why they were taken into Babylon, brothers and sisters, is because they sinned, they were warned by God's messengers, and they ignored the warnings and carried on. And they did this until the scriptures say there was no remedy. And so they were taken captive, the temple was destroyed and burnt down. A you know, very sad state of affairs. And they were carried away, of course, into to Babylon. verse 17 continues in 2 Chronicles 36, that he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword, and he gave them all into his hand. And verse 19, they burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped the sword, they were carried away into Babylon. And then in verses 21 and 22, there is this gap of 70 years, as prophesied by Jeremiah, that they would be in a land which they had not been born in. So let's try and insert Haggai now into this time frame using this chart that I've created. So let me just explain what this chart is. On the left-hand side of the screen there, you can see we've got the things or the events concerning the nation of Judah. And then on the right-hand side, we have some interesting key historical events that happened to the Gentile nations. And in the middle, we have what I think anyway, are the approximate time dates. Now, there's a great deal of debate and argument upon these things. I don't think the dates are necessarily that important, but let's just go with them. So we're going to start by putting a marker down in the year 606. Now, what happened in the year 606 BC? Well, this is when, as we can see on the right-hand side, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, takes Jehoiakim, king of Judah, captive in fetters of iron and carries him to Babylon. And you can see that all of this happened in the first year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's kind of our first date of interest. Now, you'll notice on the left-hand side and the right-hand side, I've kind of shown two periods of 70 years. And so this first period of 70 years begins in 606, the first year of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The next date of interest is 590 and 586. And what happened in those years was, well, we're in now in the reign of Zedekiah, this vassal king. And Jerusalem was besieged during the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, resulting in the fall of Jerusalem and the temple being burnt in the 11th year. And as you can see on the right-hand side in 586, we have the start of this other 70-year period, if you like. And then we come down to the next interesting year, which is 538 BC. We're now sort of thinking of Nebuchadnezzar's image, because in 538 BC, we had a very significant year in the history of the Jews, which was, of course, the year that Babylon was overthrown, as recorded by Daniel in chapter 5. And then we have this new period of Nebuchadnezzar's image, a new period of rule by the Medo-Persian Empire. And then 2 years later, we come to the next significant event, which is 536. And what happens in 536? We're now back to the end of Chronicles, to the decree of Cyrus. Decree of Cyrus II, that the Jews could then return back to their own land. And there we have the end of that first purple 70-year period from 606 to 536. And Ezra tells us that that Zerubbabel and Joshua were amongst those who returned from exile in Babylon to the land of Israel. And then we get down to 534 BC. Ezra tells us in Ezra chapter 3 that the foundation of the temple was laid. And then we're introduced to some of these characters that we've been referencing. I thought it might be quite a good idea just to stop, because charts can be a bit dry. But let's have a think about some of the people mentioned in this prophecy. Haggai, we don't know much about him, but his name means festival, from hag, meaning feast or sacrifice. And there's very little given about his personal history. We don't get any biographical details about him or about his ancestry. So he's only, I think, mentioned in one of the book of the Bible in Ezra chapter 2. Suggestion is that he was perhaps taken captive and taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And some commentators suggest he was quite an old man because he would have seen the temple in its previous glory before its destruction, because he mentions it a little bit later in Haggai chapter 2. We have an interesting character called Joshua. He was the high priest in Israel in the days of Haggai, and also Zerubbabel, whose name means shoot of Babylon. He was clearly born in captivity. He was the son of Shealtiel, and he stands in Luke chapter 3 in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have in the land here is these faithful Israelites, Joshua and Zerubbabel, along with a remnant, and they start work on the Lord's house to rebuild the temple foundations. And what we have in Ezra chapter 3 in verse 8 is this sort of momentous time when they've just returned from captivity, they're now in the land, and where we recorded in 534 that Ezra chapter 3 verse 8 tells us that in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and they will come out of captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward, and set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So they set forward the work of the house of the Lord, or as the ESV translates that, and they were to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. So this is quite a momentous time in 534 BC that this work to repair the temple begins. And the scriptures tell us, of course, that immediately they were beset by troubles. And Ezra beautifully sort of paints the picture for us of the whole place in ruins. You know, the Jews have come back. Cyrus has decreed and allowed them to do this under God's control. And as soon as they start, they run into problems. And they run into opposition, namely from the Samaritans. And this then triggers a series of events where we're introduced to the prophet Haggai. Let's just move on in our slide and see how this timeline now works. Right at the bottom of the chart, we saw that we see this, the impact on the building. The building starts, and then we get to 530. Cyrus is no longer on the scene or on the throne. And after a succession of new kings, we have this man, Ahasuerus. Ezra 4 reveals that initially these adversaries tried to join in the building, but that offer was rejected, of course, by Zerubbabel. And Ezra tells us that the opposition caused the people's hand to be weakened in the building. It says that the people of the land weakened the hands of the builders. Ezra chapter 4, verse 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then in verse 6, we have We're at the top of the chart now. In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So these adversaries approach Ahasuerus and write this letter. And then we get to the next king, Artaxerxes, in 522. And then we get this letter written to them, written to Artaxerxes, to say, you need to intervene here and stop this building. And we've got this letter to Artaxerxes. And what do they say? They say, be it known, verse 13, unto the king, that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then they're not going to pay toll or tribute or custom, and thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. And Artaxerxes listens, and he says, right, I'm going to do a new decree that the work has got to stop. And the details of that are well known to us and are recorded in the rest of Ezra chapter 4. And so here we have the grey line here, 520. Here is where the prophet Haggai bursts onto the scene as the first prophet after the exile. Now, he wasn't the only one, of course. Zechariah was around at the same time. And both of these prophets were going to set to work to encourage the people and to get them rebuilding again. So that's the message of this prophecy. Haggai comes along at the time when Artaxerxes had done this decree. The work had stopped. They were besought by adversaries. And here comes Haggai to motivate the people and to start the rebuilding works, to build the temple, which is now sat idle for a period of a number of years after it had first stopped. So let's go back to the first chapter of Haggai then, because all of this happened, we're told by Haggai, in the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month, the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet came to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozabad, the high priest. And just to finish off the timeline here, the last timeline entry we've got is 516, which is when the house was finally finished, at the end of effectively the second period of 70 years, which started when the temple was destroyed in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar. So that was a very kind of Heath Robinson attempt at the timeline. We're probably more familiar and probably on a bit more solid ground when we see this this chart here, and this is the area we're in, where the temple was destroyed during the times of Zedekiah, 70-year captivity, and then the temple started. The temple resumed during the days of Haggai, and then the temple was finished in 516. I don't know if you can really see that. It's not actually that clear, but anyway. So what about the prophet Haggai then? Well, the prophet Haggai, kind of, you could probably split this up into four kind of individual timed prophecies, because each of these sections has a specific timing. So in verse one, we have the second year of Darius, and then the second one starts at the beginning of chapter two, where we're told that it happened in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month. And then the third mini prophecy comes in chapter 2, verse 10, in the 4 and 20th day of the ninth month, and then finally, chapter 2, verse 20, the 4 and 20th day of the month. So Haggai is, you know, is labeled as one of the so-called minor prophets, and it is one of the shorter prophecies in the Bible. And if you look at these four individually dated prophecies on the screen, you'll see that it was actually only delivered over the space of about 4 months. But it covered a period of about 17 years. And Ezra and Nehemiah helped to kind of backfill some of the narrative background to the prophecy of Haggai. So what about the theme of Haggai? What was the theme, the thrust of his message? Well, I think it's fair to say that it contains probably one of the most famous Old Testament phrases, which is contained for us a couple of times in chapter one, and that is, consider your ways. And so Ezra, you know, if we compare and contrast the record in Ezra, it tells us that the enthusiasm had started and it had begun to wane. And then when we get to the year 520, you know, the building work had pretty much stopped. And the people were weak. They had no resolve for building. The decree of Artaxerxes was hanging over them and telling them, you're not allowed to build. They perhaps misinterpreted the 70 years prophecy. And they thought, well, it's the time to build hasn't come yet. And ultimately, I think the people had kind of lost focus and turned to building their own houses and making them nice. And effectively, the work of God's house had become this secondary thing. And we might remember the incident with David. It's almost the complete opposite when David wanted to build God a house. And we'll look at that in a moment. So God decrees through Haggai on the sixth month and the second year of the reign of Darius. And he thought, this is the right time. And I'm going to send in my prophet Haggai to give them some home truths and to provide them with some encouragement. So just turn with me to Haggai chapter 1, and let's see what he says. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And so there's that reference that the people are saying, well, the time isn't ready. But then if we move on, we can see the power of God's message through Haggai. Because in verse 14, at the end of this little section of the prophecy, we're told in verse 14 that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And then chapter 2 tells us that the work was finally completed. That's the power of God's word, brothers and sisters. Cause the people, encourage the people to get on with the Lord's work. Well, Haggai was a true prophet, a real shining light, I think. You know, a prophet in the real sense of the word. A man who related the conditions of his time to the word of God. Because it's interesting, verse 13, it says, then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, or as it's elsewhere translated, according to God's commission unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And this message of Haggai, brothers and sisters, was a real mixture of a rebuke on the one hand and encouragement on the other. And the rebuke was really scathing. It didn't pull any punches, but the encouragement was so, so powerful. So what was the first problem that Haggai had to address? Well, verse 2, let's just remind ourselves what the people said. They said the time had not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you O ye that dwell in sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, and there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. So what was their excuse? Times were hard. There was effectively a cost of living crisis. And, you know, where have we heard that recently? They said, all that we earn, well, it's just like putting into a bag with holes in. Or as we might say today, you know, it's the same as, you know, pouring money down the drain. And so Haggai looks at them and says, look, he brushes their feeble excuses aside and says, you know, what are you talking about? It isn't time to build the Lord's house. Clearly time to build your own houses, apparently. Because as I go around and I see you, all of your houses, I can see that you've made a pretty good job of furnishing them. You've spared no expense. It seems to appear that they've used some of the materials set aside for the building of the Lord's house to lavishly panel their own houses. And I wonder whether riches are an issue here. You know, riches are a problem in every age, aren't they? Because riches come at a cost. To paraphrase Ralph Emerson, he said that the problem with money is that it just costs too much. And that's kind of, I think, the meaning of the word sealed. As you probably well know, it means lavishly paneled. And we'll look at that in a minute. You know, they had been incredibly industrious, very lavish with their own time and money towards their own houses, but at the same time neglecting the house of the Lord. And I do think they perhaps used some of the materials, as I say, that was set aside for the temple to lavishly furnish their own houses. And so he goes on to give them some encouraging words. Picking up again in verse 7, he says, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Verse 9 seems to indicate that, you know, they ran every man to his own house. They were eager to get on with doing their own houses, that they neglected the work of the Lord's house. And, you know, there's a great deal of exhortation in that for us in these days, isn't it, brothers and sisters? All the difficulties that they're experiencing and all the excuses hadn't stopped them building their own houses. Let's just put up a slide here, because it's quite an interesting expression there, this idea of sealed houses. Yes, they were very industrious. And that's often the case, isn't it? You know, it's very easy for us to relegate God's work into the background when we're promoting ourselves and the things that we think are important. And they misused, I think, Bible prophecy. And in the meantime, they were looking after their own houses. I think what we get here is a bit of a nod back in this expression, this sealed houses. Then we get a nod back to the times of Solomon, because the NET Bible translates verse 4 as, is it right for you to dwell in richly paneled houses while my temple is in ruins? And the word sealed means lavishly paneled, but I think what Haggai is doing here is taking the people back to the days of Solomon. When we think back to the days of Solomon in the early years, how that David had prepared all of the materials for Solomon, and Solomon had put the building of God's house first before his own house. And I think here he is, you know, because it tells us that it only took 7 years to build the temple, but 30 years to build his own house. So it's almost like a reverse of the situation here in Haggai. And so I think it's a sort of a throwback, pointing them back to the times and the example of Solomon, with the message being, put God's house first before your own houses. I guess it's just a question of priorities, isn't it? You needed to put God before self. And as for the feeble excuses, the problems of things like poor cattle and crops and harvest was not the reason for their neglect, but I think the result of it. They'd forgotten what God had said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Remember the curses for disobedience. What were those curses in Deuteronomy 28? Things like, you will carry much seed into the field and shall gather little in. You'll plant vineyards and dress them, but you're not going to drink of the wine. You'll have olive trees, but there shall be no oil to anoint, there'll be none to anoint thyself with oil. So I think the lessons of Haggai are important to us. I think any study is worthless unless we can apply some valuable lessons to ourselves and our work in the truth. Because the excuses that they came up with, brothers and sisters, had caused them to stop the work completely. They just simply accepted the decree of Artaxerxes. They'd slumped into a quiet, comfortable life rather than committing their ways to God. And so our final section, God willing, will be, I think, the stirring exhortation of Haggai. And that is to consider your ways. It's an interesting expression, isn't it? The Net Bible translates this idea of consider your ways as think carefully about what you are doing. It's quite a helpful version of it. Think carefully about what you're doing. And this phrase, of course, appears twice in chapter one. And the word consider itself is actually used two more times in chapter two. And so that's really what the prophecy of Haggai is all about. Consider your ways. Think carefully about what you're doing. And that sort of flow chart there really just shows how the work had began with a great deal of enthusiasm, but bit by bit, you know, things have got under their skin. The adversaries, the decree, the opposition, and their resolve had weakened and eventually stopped. And Haggai is saying, look, think about what you're doing. Let's get going and let's get started on this work through to completion. So what was the root of their problems? Well, Haggai exhorts them to think carefully about what they're doing. And what were they doing? Well, I think they'd become preoccupied with self. I think that's a human trait, of course, isn't it? Something that we all have to guard against. It's like they hadn't realized it. They were thinking of self. What was the problem? In verse 5, you have sown much. You eat, and you are never had enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself. You get the idea. It's sad that they hadn't remembered the curses. Verse 10 of Haggai chapter 1, we're told that the heaven is over you, is stayed from dew. and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon all which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of their hands. And so God had impacted upon their lives on a daily basis, from the food they put in their mouths to the money they had in their pockets. And so verse 7, we have those words, consider your ways. A call to action. Go up to the mountain and bring down the materials and let's build the house and God will take pleasure in it. And so these are, I think, the lovely, encouraging words for us, brothers and sisters. And I'd like to conclude by looking at a couple of thoughts that I think might be helpful to us by thinking about the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in his day from Luke chapter 12. I've just put it into a chart because I think it's a bit more helpful rather than flicking backwards and forwards. So we've got a couple of problems here, and I think this is the root of why they had stopped building. And the first one, as we've said, is self-interest. And we looked at that verse in Haggai 1, verse 6, and they were self-obsessed. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say concerning the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verse 16? It says that he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so we can see this parallel between the days of people in Haggai's day and with the people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were accumulating stuff, self-promotion, self-interest. One of the other problems was the timing, the delay. We read that the people said that the time had not yet come to build. And we think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this chapter, you have a servant here that says, the Lord delayeth his coming. Now, if we look at the context of Luke chapter 12 and verse 46, we notice that he doesn't say it out loud, but he thinks this in his heart. And this way of thinking for this servant changes his whole perspective on life. You know, we can ignore the signs of the times, don't we? We can think, well, we've got plenty of time. We can relax a little bit. And that's a bit of a problem. And finally, they had a lack of vision. They could only see problems in front of them. You looked for much and lo, it came to little. Why is death the Lord of hosts? Well, because the house of the Lord lay waste. They were busy doing their own thing, not looking at the bigger picture, the right things. And Jesus said in verse 56 of Luke chapter 12 that the people were able to discern the face of the sky and the earth. But how is it that you cannot discern this time, the signs of the times? And then finally, in this sort of connection between the words of the prophet Haggai and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12. In this chapter, we have a couple of parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is the ground of a certain rich man in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12. And I guess it's the antidote to the attitude of the people in Haggai's day. You know, they were seeking self-interest by looking after their own houses. And in the days of Jesus, the rich man, of course, built bigger barns so that he can take his rest. And the moral of the parable, I guess, is, you know, if we lay up treasure for ourselves, then we're not rich toward God. Because a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the stuff that he owns, but rather that we should be building places in our heart for the Lord God and for us to work hard in his service. We talked about the problem of self-interest in Haggai, but in verse 22 of Luke 12, Jesus speaks to his disciples and says to them that they don't need to worry about their life. You know, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed. What did Haggai say to the people? He said, consider your ways. What did Jesus say to the people in his day? He said the same message, consider. He said, consider the ravens. You know, they don't sow or reap or build big lavish barns, but God feeds them. And again, Haggai repeats the message, consider your ways. And so does Jesus. He says, consider the lilies. You know, they don't toil or spin. But Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. So both Haggai and Jesus exhorting their listeners to consider their ways. And so finally, Haggai encourages the people with the words that they should go up to the mountain, collect all the wood that they needed, and to build the temple, to build God's house, so that God would take great pleasure and would be glorified. And Jesus as well, as you can see in this Luke chapter 12, does exactly the same. He encourages his disciples when he said, fear not, for it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. It's verse 30 says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the words of Haggai are applicable to us today, as they were in the days that they were delivered. And so the lesson, I guess, for us is to continue building, to not stop, to build now. Be not like that servant who said, well, the Lord's delayed his coming, so I can spend a bit more time doing what I want to do. But rather to be blessed by the servant whom, when the Lord so comes, will find him doing. So if you're still in Haggai chapter 1, we're just going to conclude now by looking at verse 12. This is the power of the message of Haggai. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord their God in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of the reign of Darius the king. So, brothers and sisters, let's, you know, do likewise, I guess. Learn from the words of Haggai. Consider our ways, consider how we build. Be strong, courageous, put our trust in God. Let's not delay any longer, deeming the time not to be right. May it be that in the days that remain, that we make sure that we are building places in our heart for God to dwell in, not taking any thought for our life. For as Jesus reminded us, it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Thanks, Sam.
Thanks, Brother Mark. A few moments for discussion. Fabulous Bible class, Brother Mark. Thank you so much. Anyone would like to share some thoughts, please do so.